Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
That last song, "He Touched Me," brought back a memory. You know, there was a point in my life, it's been a lot of years ago, where I was invited to speak at a lot of youth events. And then that transitioned to where now, if I get invited to anything, it's to speak at senior adult events. But anyway, that's okay. But that song reminded me, there was a point in my life where at Dura Lake Baptist Assembly, I don't even remember what church it was, but it was having a youth event down there, and they asked me, my pastor actually, they asked him to come and speak. And I know my pastor loved me, but they asked him to come and speak, and he asked me to come and share a little bit with him. And why I thought I could sing, I have absolutely no idea. But I had somewhat of a guitar, and I could pick out some chords. Where are you, Michelle? I could pick out a few chords. And I sang, "He Touched Me." And when I got through, my pastor stood up and said, "I'm so thankful God called David to preach. Thank you for bringing that memory back to my mind today." Oh, well. Anyway, I do want to mention our Margaret Lackey State Mission Offering. There are some prayer guides over here. Actually, that starts the 1st of September, which is Tuesday. This is money that stays right here in Mississippi. I was at our executive committee meeting on Tuesday of this week in Jackson. And I'm telling you, there's some really, really neat things going on in our state convention. Sam Ivey, who leads our collegiate ministry, Mississippi collegiate ministry is second only behind the International Mission Board in sending people to foreign missions, to the mission field, to summer missions. And Sam is out of our church. Sam is doing a great job. There's some information in here about collegiate ministry. We have partnered with New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and there's an extensive prison ministry going on across our state. There are men and women that are incarcerated that are actually getting seminary degrees. And we now have in Marshall County, but in one of our state prisons, we have a Southern Baptist church. The way you become a part of the Mississippi Baptist Convention as a church is you have to give something to the cooperative program. This church was inside the prison, and they've got a pastor, and they have already begun contributing to the cooperative program through the Mississippi Baptist Convention. And men and women across our state are coming to know Christ through the prison ministries. So there's some good things. We got camp ministry. So our goal is $7,500. I'd encourage you at least pick up one of these prayer guides. Pray for Sam and the collegiate ministry. Pray for the prison ministry. Brother Rocky is a product of the Margaret Lackey funds. We got for months and years, we received money for Brother Rocky and the Hispanic work. There's deaf ministries going on across our state. So there's some really good things going around. So I hope you'll pray for our convention. Pray for Dr. Sean Parker as he leads us. Dr. Andrew Chastain, which is just up the road at First Baptist New Albany, is the president of our convention, doing a great job. So I just wanted to mention that to you. Also, I want to mention to you tonight, our activities start on Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Janae's teaching a ladies' class in the fellowship hall. Encourage you to be ladies to be a part of that. Also in here, I'm doing a study in Genesis. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. The question tonight is, where do I fit in? And everybody's encouraged. Teenagers, you're welcome as well. Because just this past week, I don't know how much you've kept up with the news, but there has been a ton of worldview concepts out the news this week. Dolly Parton died. I'm sure you've heard that by now. But I'm telling you, just looking at her life and the role that she had, there are worldview issues you could never imagine. The young lady, the mother that killed her three children, that's a worldview. Obviously, she didn't have a biblical worldview. We'll talk about that some. But if you can come, we'll start at 5 o'clock. Janae's class at 5. There are D groups going on, so I encourage you to come back tonight and be a part of that. Well, that's all the advertisement I've got, so turn to Romans chapter 7. I want to ask you a question as we get started. Do you ever do something as a Christian, and then afterwards you say, why did I do that? Have you ever had an opportunity to share Christ with someone and didn't, and then later you said, I should have witnessed to them? And you think about all those things in your life, things as a believer that you didn't do, that you should have done, all those things that you shouldn't have done, that you did do, and you wonder, why on earth did I do that? I'm a Christian. How can I as a Christian mess up so bad? Well, if that's ever been your situation, then you're in good company. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the real world with all of its struggles. And so our thought today is when the struggle gets real. Paul shares his own story with us, part of it. Look at Romans chapter 7. Now we'll begin reading in verse 14. Paul writes in Romans, he's talked about the lost man, he's talked about being saved, and now he takes us to how even as Christians, we are sometimes real carnal, real fleshly. Look at what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Can you identify? If then I do what I will not do to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law, of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love, for your mercy, your kindness. Lord, thank you for Paul's story of his conversion earlier. But Lord, now of the reality of the struggle that he faces, the struggle that everybody faces. But Lord, I thank you that Paul recognized that the only way that is, even as believers, that we defeat sin is not in our own strength, not in our own power, but through the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our lives, you know our thoughts. God, you know everything there is to know about us. So Lord, in these next few moments, would you teach us? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to do in this service exactly what you want to do. And God, I know that Satan would do anything that he could to distract or disrupt this service to keep someone from hearing your truth. So Lord, we pray you'll bind him. And God, that you'll have freedom to accomplish your plan, your purpose, and your will in our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. Ray Pritchard, in his sermon on Romans 7, he said, I'd like to begin with three observations about this famous text, talking about this verse. He said, observation number one is this. Romans 7 is a passage that grips us because we understand exactly what it is saying. We see ourselves in it. When Romans 7 is read, everyone understands and says, amen, yes, that's right, that's true, that's me. Here's observation number two. Romans 7 tells us about the Christian life as we actually experience it much of the time. Paul is not discussing the life of an unbeliever, nor is he describing an immature or a carnal Christian. He said, in my opinion, Romans 7 is describing the mature Christian life as it is actually experienced much of the time by the people of God. Now, to say that is to enter into a huge theological debate which has raged across the centuries. He said, I'm only giving you the conclusion and not the arguments that lead me to that point. He said, all I want to say to you is that as I read Romans 7, it rings true to me about my own personal experience, and it rings true to me about the personal experience of people I see on a daily basis as a pastor. In fact, when I read this, I think that what you have in Romans 7 is Paul's spiritual autobiography of his experience as a follower of Jesus Christ. You read the text, and Paul constantly says, I. And it is not past tense. It's present tense. And it seems to me that what we have here is not Paul's theory or Paul's practice, but Paul's actual experience of the Christian life as he lives it day after day after day after day. And he said, that leads me to a third observation. Though some of us would perhaps like it, there is no escape from Romans 7. Romans 7 does not comprehend everything that might be said about the spiritual life. It's not the whole story. It's important that you understand that because this text does not stand in isolation, it is wedged between two chapters that lay the groundwork for the Christian's triumph over sin in this life. In our text, Paul uses himself as an example. And here's the good news. If Paul struggled with the flesh, then I'm in good company. If the greatest missionary, Christian leader, author of so much of the New Testament, struggled with the old man, struggled with the flesh, then I'm in good company. It doesn't give me an excuse to sin. However, it does remind me that coming to Christ, as long as we're in this world, we're going to face struggles. We're going to face temptation. We're going to face problems until we get home. But let me give you three or four points. Number one, the problem we all deal with. The problem that every one of us in this room faces, that we all deal with on a daily basis. We all struggle. I'm guessing that probably, other than the infants in this room, that most of us face some type of temptation this morning. Were you tempted to get mad at your wife or your children or your husband getting ready for church this morning? Did that temptation turn into action? Don't answer that. But Paul gives us a picture of every believer's struggle. Charles Swindoll calls this Paul's self-portrait. The problem we face is that little three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. Paul describes himself as carnal, which is fleshly. As John Phillips points out, the word carnal is not used to describe an unsaved person, but a Christian who, though saved, is still in bondage to the power of the flesh. Adrian Rogers called this section the cry of an unhappy Christian. He says they're not happy in either world. It's the cry of a man that's saved, yet he's kind of sitting on the fence. He wants to keep one leg in the world and one leg in Christianity, and he wants to kind of straddle the fence, and he's not welcome in either world. And that's where some of us may be this morning. That's why many of us are frustrated in our Christian life. Because we want to hold on to that sin, and yet at the same time, we want to enjoy the benefits of Christianity. We want to have that peace. I think this is exactly what David was dealing with in Psalm 51 when he said, Lord, restore to me what? The joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but because of his sin, our multitude of sins, he lost the joy of it. Are you as excited and joyful in the Lord today as you were yesterday? Someone said, if you're not walking with the Lord as much today as you did yesterday, you're backslidden. Well, as we look at Paul's story, Paul gives us that. Paul said, I do things I don't want to do. I don't do things I should do. And that struggle is real. We all struggle with the flesh. when we trusted Jesus. And when you trusted Jesus, you're your Savior. You were what the Bible says, or what we've come to understand, the term born again. That's what happened with Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, you must be born again. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You received a new spiritual nature. The Holy Spirit came to take up residence in your life, and now He has created in you a desire to please God. But here's the source of the conflict. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. And the word Paul used for sold was the word used to describe the export and sale of slaves. Paul was saying that he was possessed by the power of sin as if a slave in bondage. John MacArthur, on one occasion, was asked by someone, he was asked this question, will I sin less as I mature? MacArthur said, yes, you will sin less and you will hate it more. So here's the struggle. The struggle is real. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So every believer has two natures. There's that old man, that old nature, with which we were born with. Children don't have to be taught to sin. We were born with that sin nature. It increases as we get older. So the new nature, when we were born again, we received the new nature. And in verse 15, Paul was perplexed as to why he does the things that displease and dishonor God. And though Paul said, I really want to do good. Have you been there? I mean, you know in your heart what you ought to do, and you want to do the right thing, and then that temptation comes, and you're miserable with yourself. No one else may know it, but there's that frustration. In verse 16, he reminds us that our sinful nature constantly tries to sabotage our intention to live God's way. And then in verse 17, he tells us that the struggle is caused by knowing the good and not being able to do the good. Most of us in this room know right from wrong, do we not? We know to do good and not to do wrong. And yet, why do we do the wrong? The struggle is real. David Jeremiah said, the Christian puts both feet into the kingdom of God only to find his flesh firmly anchored in the fallenness of the world. And when Paul uses the phrase, sin that dwells in me, he uses a Greek expression that suggests, listen, this is literally what Paul's saying, that sin sets up its house in me. He's not talking about conflict with evil in the world, though it's real. But Paul is talking about that conflict with evil in himself. We can identify. James gives us an example of this in his struggle in James 4. If you were here this past Wednesday night, Brother Casey's been teaching through the book of Jonah on Wednesday nights. And this past Wednesday night, he was talking about anger. And where Jonah, the Bible talks about Jonah was angry because God forgave the Ninevites and didn't wipe them out like he had told Jonah that he was. And so Casey dealt with a lot of anger and talked about anger and that in us. And he took us to James chapter 4. And listen to what James said. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking, by the way, to the church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, when he talks about that war in your members, he's not talking about being at war with each other in the church. He's talking about those members in our body, ourselves, that conflict that you and I face within ourselves, that war that's going on that pulls me to do right and that pulls me to do wrong. He said, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses and adulterers. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So there's that tug, that pull. And Paul said that war is real, that war's within us. Listen to Paul's words in Galatians 5. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the struggle is real. But notice the struggle comes in failure to do what is right. Look at verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it that is good, I do not find. For the good that I will not to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The struggle comes in failure to do what is right. So Paul reminds himself and us that our failures to do what is right is not the law's fault. It's not God's fault. How many of us have ever either used the statement or heard the statement, well, that's just the way God made me? You ever lost your temper and tried to make an excuse for it and said, well, that's just the way God made me? There's a world of people out there that are involved in the LGBTQ plus movement that are claiming that's the way God made them. No, he did not. I'm sorry to inform them. God did not make them that way. If you lose your temper, or if some of you might like me to eat too much, and you say may say, well, I just like to eat too much. That's just the way God made me. No. It's our nature, our sinful nature, that kind of pulls at us. We all face this frustration from time to time. There are two things we need to understand according to verse 18. Number one, our flesh contains nothing that could be classified as good. I've used this before, but it kind of came alive to me not long ago after I used this phrase. But one Sunday, I made the comment, and people make this statement all the time. Someone said, man, how you doing? I'm good. How many of you ever said that? I'm good. If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. You're not good. I'm joking. I mean, to raise our hands, I'm good. Well, we do that, and I know what we mean. We mean we're doing good. But I made that comment, and I said, no, you're not good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And Tim Leppard, y'all know Tim, the rodeo clown, happened to be here that Sunday, and I'll tell you how long ago. It was when Kirk's was still open, as Kirk. And we were in there one day, and Tim came in. He said, hey, preacher, how you doing? I said, man, I'm good. He said, no, you're not. You better practice what you preach. I said, you're right. I'm not good, but I'm doing good. And so Paul says, in my flesh, that's inside of me. Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells. And then secondly, we cannot do the good we wish to do in the power of the flesh. The truth is that God never intended us for us to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Yet so many of us as Christians try, and we get frustrated because we're trying to be good. We're trying to live the Christian life in the power of our own flesh, and it only leads to frustration. Philippians 2. Paul writes this in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let him live his life through you. In verse 19, Paul states the dilemma of the man who wants to do good and does not do it. And then in verse 20, look at what he says. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So Paul's not excusing his sin. Paul is not making excuses and saying, well, that's just the way God made me. No wonder I sin. I'm a sinner. It's not an excuse. But notice the principle that defines us. Look at verses 21 to 24. And Paul vividly describes the war that wages inside of us. David Jeremiah calls it a war between conflicting principles. To do good, to do bad. I want to do good, but I just do bad. Well, In verse 21, Paul said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul's desire to do what was right was inevitably confronted by sin's insistence that he do the opposite. I mean, you've dealt with that. It's called temptation. I mean, you start to do something you know is right that God wants you to do, and then something comes along and tries to get you not to do the very thing that you know God wants you to do. And then Paul talks about his spiritual nature in verse 22. He said, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And he uses the term inward man or inner man, and it refers to his redeemed spiritual nature. Listen to what he said about the inner man in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, listen to this, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What are you filled with? In Ephesians, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we see Paul's human nature in verses 23 to 24. And he says, but I see another law that is in my members, in me, warring against the law of my mind. Again, that's that part that wants to do right, that knows to do right, but sometimes yields to the flesh. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Paul uses vivid language. Paul is so frustrated with himself. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And there's that internal conflict. And it will never be resolved until we get to heaven. Paul recognized the reality of this conflict within him. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And so Paul is disgusted and he's disappointed with himself. I don't know about you, but I've been there more times than I care to admit. Some of it's been even in these last few days. I do things and I said, Lord, why did I do that? I don't do things I should have done. I said, Lord, why didn't I do that? But notice what Paul said in verse 24, wretched man that I am. He uses the word wretched and it means a miserable, distressed condition. It's in the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. A miserable condition. I heard a story one time of a little girl who had heard that song in church, and she heard her mama singing it around the house. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the mother overheard her singing, and she said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like mommy. Well, like me. So the struggle's real. And he said, everyone reading Paul's letter understood this next phrase. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? John Phillips in his commentary describes it this way. He says, some believe that Paul is drawing an analogy here. Certain types of criminals were executed, and the Romans were experts in execution and pain. But he said, there were certain types of criminals that were executed by the Romans with special brutality. Sometimes, if the man had committed a murder, he was bound hand to hand, face to face with the corpse of his victim, and then thrown into the heat of the Mediterranean sun. As the corpse decayed, and I know that's not a pleasant thought, but as the corpse decayed, it ate death into the living man and became to him, in the strictest sense, a body of death. And so Paul sees the carnal believer thus bound to that old nature and truly a wretched man. Boy, it'd be depressing if we stopped here, wouldn't it? Well, let's don't. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. I'm glad Paul added this. He's talked about his struggle. But then he talks about his strength. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the promise we receive. Paul tells us that trying to live the Christian life in our own flesh is impossible. That's why some of you are frustrated. Some of us get frustrated because we try and we try and we try in our own flesh. And Paul said, you remember what Paul said in Colossians? Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Paul would later say in Romans, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To live God's way, we must come to the end of ourselves and look to Christ and His indwelling Spirit. He's going to talk about this. Next week we're going to be at the pavilion, so we won't be in Romans. But we're going to get to Romans 8 the week after next. But Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit enables us to do the right thing. To live the Christian life. So you see, deliverance from this struggle is a gift of grace, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know the struggle and the struggles that we face, and the struggles are real. Father, we try so many times to live the Christian life in the power of our own flesh. And God, your word reminds us that we simply can't do it. There has to be more. There has to be something inside of us. And that's your Holy Spirit. God, there may be someone here as a Christian that's frustrated in their Christian life. And maybe right now, God, they need to do like Paul and just cry out and say, Lord, I need you to strengthen me. And God, you promised that whoever called on you, God, I'm reminded that so much, if not most of all, the New Testament was written for Christians, churches. And so, Lord, help us to deal with this struggle that's within me. And, Lord, I've come to understand that the biggest problem I face with people is not the people out there, but it's the person in here. It's the man I see in the mirror. I'm my biggest problem. And so, Lord, help me look to you daily to realize that my strength comes from you. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, there may be someone here today that needs to be a part of our church family. Lord, we want them to come as your Spirit directs them. There may be someone here today that's never trusted Christ. I know it's your desire, Lord, to save them because your word says it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so, Lord, I pray for your leadership today as we move into these moments of invitation, and we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.